Good morning. It is great to be here today with you, and it's been a long, long year, and it's just so nice to come back for summer and see all your faces again, and I've missed you very, very much. I just want to thank you so much for the support that you have given me over this year. I cannot express how much I have appreciated the support that this church has given me. And I am so grateful to you all. Thank you for letting me come and share God's word with you. If you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that's where we're going to be looking. Hebrews 11, verse 6. I struggling a lot with what the Lord would have me to bring for you, and I'll share a little bit of how the Lord put this on my heart, but I was really just struggling a lot, and it was almost like the Lord just kind of hit me over the head with the issue of faith, which I didn't know, but you guys are doing in Sunday school. I thought that was kind of cool. You're kind of looking at faith, and I just want to let you know I am humbled to be here standing before you and sharing about faith. When I look at my own faith, I find sometimes that it's not as strong as I would like it to be. I am not where I want to be. The Lord is constantly growing me. And I hope that would be true of all of us, that He's continually growing us in our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that he is the rewarder to those who seek Him." Father, I thank You so much for Your love and Your care for us. God, I pray that You would help us today be men and women of faith. Lord, I pray that our desire would be to please You. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the kind of faith that would please You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Being over in Ankara, Turkey it's been a challenge. It's been a big challenge. If you remember about a year ago, just a little less than a year ago, I was asked to come work in Turkey and as a Bible teacher, and I was whisked away on a plane after 3 weeks of thinking and deciding, yeah, I'm going to do it. And 3 weeks later, I'm in Ankara, Turkey, and I was just blown away by how difficult it really was. No one actually told me, some of the things that I would face. For example, I had been going to Philadelphia Biblical University, and no one told me that there was not going to be a cafeteria in Turkey. No one told me I'd have to cook my own food, you know. And probably I should have figured that out on my own, but it was even those small little things, such as cooking, that I was amazed at. Wow, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm in another culture. I'm in a school teaching these kids. Really impacted me in a lot of ways, but let me tell you, it was difficult. If any of you have ever gotten to be overseas for an extended period of time, I think one of the things that you'll find is that it is a lonely, lonely place. I kind of thought that, I'll go to Turkey and all the believers there, it's such a dark place, well, we'll just bond together and we'll grow and we'll just love one another and it'll be great. That's kind of what I thought when I went over there, and then I went over there and found out, wow, people are very distant. They've learned to say so many goodbyes that after a while they start pushing you at arm's length. And I found it to be incredibly lonely in a time where I was in such need to depend on God. I've never been in that situation where I had such a need for dependency on Him. And it was hard. And I'd be angry with God at times. I'd be frustrated. There would be times that I would sit there and I would say, what in the world am I doing here? What impact do I have at all? I love, the practical side of, being a youth minister. That's what I was before. And I love to just talk about the Bible and, hey, how does this apply to our lives practically? But in a school, they don't care about that as much. They care more about your knowledge. How much do you know? And just adjusting to all these different changes was very difficult. And by the end of this year, before I came over, I was just ready to be done. was just ready to be done with school and just come home. And I came home, and I told some of you, I actually had to go to a conference called PFO, which was pre-field orientation, which I was supposed to have gone to last year, but obviously I missed because I was such a late hire, and so they made me go to it even though I had already been in the field for a year. And I went to this thing, and you know, 3 days after I had gotten back to America, and I went to Memphis, and started learning, and they were teaching, and I remember this guy, and I don't even remember which guy it was. I just remember that there was this guy that came up, and he turned to this passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and he talked about how it is impossible to please God without faith. And I don't know that. As I was sitting there in that conference, everything just kind of clicked with me. How difficult it was over in Turkey. How easy it was for me to not have faith that this is where God wanted me. And I was convicted in my own heart during that time at PFO. And it was almost like God was trying to say, Jay, this is what I want you to wrestle with in your own heart. And Jay, this is what I want you to bring to the people here. Kind of scary. Because I struggle. I struggle with having the kind of faith that really pleases God. And this is what God calls us to. Faith that pleases Him. What does that faith look like? What does that look like for me in my life and for you in yours? The word impossible means that there is no substitute for it, Moore says. There's no substitute for pleasing God than faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. You can't say, oh, well, no, I was a good person, so therefore I please God. No, that's not a substitute. You cannot substitute faith for pleasing God. If you and I want to please God, then we need to have the kind of faith that God asks of us. Faith in Him. What does it mean to please? Did you know, I didn't know this, but I found this out, that this word please is actually only used 3 times in the New Testament, this Greek word. It's used in this verse, and we'll look at another place it's used in a little while. But it's not a very common word. And it means to gratify entirely. That's what it means to please. How important is faith? When you look at the idea of that, it gratifies entirely. Wow. That's something that we should want to give God. We should want to fully gratify Him. What is faith then? If faith is so important, what does faith look like? And I'm so glad that you guys have been studying faith in your Sunday school. I'm sure my grandfather has been enjoying that a lot. What a study. Faith is so important in the Bible. Faith means this. Strong says this. It's assurance, belief. That's what faith means. What's so interesting about this text in Hebrews 11, obviously if you know anything about Hebrews 11, it's the Faith Hall of Fame. You've got all these men that just had faith in God, and God is talking about them. And just read through Hebrews 11, and it's just such an impacting thing when you look at these men that trusted and believed in God. But right before Hebrews 11 starts, it gives you the definition of what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with this. I want God to prove Himself to me before I actually trust. Which, if you think about it, then completely defeats the purpose of trust and belief in Him. You know, if I only believe in Him because of the fact that it's proven, then it's not really belief, is it? It's just proven. God calls us to something, to believe in Him, even though we don't necessarily see. Maybe sometimes even when we don't understand. As we were looking at Sunday school today, even when God says no. To have faith in Him no matter what. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the Amplified Version, but the Amplified Version is a very interesting translation. It takes all the words that a certain word could mean and gives you them all the words, which is right there, so that you have a better understanding of what the word means. I don't know if any of you are familiar with another language. Usually there's a word that, you know, might have many meanings in another language, and so it kind of helps to just get an idea of what does this word mean. This is what the Amplified does. It gives you all the words. This is what the Amplified says. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and conviction of their reality. Just because you don't see something doesn't mean it's not really there. I mean, this is even true in something like the wind. I mean, you don't see the wind, but it's there. You don't see something like love, but you know love exists. Even when it's nighttime, do you see the sun? No, you don't see the sun, but you know it's there. Just because you don't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And faith is the confirmation or the title deed. I love how that explains that. The title deed. What does that mean? Just if you're going to get a car or something like that, it's documentation that this is your car, that this is truly yours. That's what faith is. It's the title deed. It's the confirmation. I don't think, you know, a lot of Christians will, or a lot of non-believers will talk about Christians and say, well, you have blind faith. I don't know that our faith is blind. I don't know if I agree with that. Because we believe in something that is true. We believe in our God. And I think Hebrews does a great job of explaining that. That just because you and I don't understand and see, we need to have the faith in God. Faith that will please Him. There's many examples of people, men and women, that have decided that they weren't going to have the kind of faith that would please God. And Hebrews even talks about that. If you don't have to turn to it, but in Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about the Israelites and how they were called to faith to enter into the land. And they sent out those 12 spies and they came back and said, it's just, they're giants out there. We can't take it. We can't do it. And because of their lack of faith, they did not get to enter into God's rest, as Hebrews says. And instead, they wandered for 40 years. And barely any of them made it into the promised land. Why? Because of their lack of faith. Because of their lack of faith. Is faith important? Absolutely. How are we doing with that today? What kind of faith do you have today? What kind of faith am I having in God? I have two questions in application to this point of, is faith important? Two questions. First of all, what or who am I placing my faith in today? I don't know about you, but I find that this is a question I'm wrestling with. And when I finally figure, yes, I'm at where God wants me to be, this is, yes, I have full trust in you. The next day I find, I have something else to work on. God reveals something in my heart that, you know what, I have not completely given over my trust to Him, my faith to Him. And I find that this is a question I need to wrestle with, not just once in a while, but daily. Where's my faith? Who or what am I placing my faith in today? Why is faith so important? Why is faith so important? It is important because God wants us to trust rather than just prove Himself. Over in Ankara, we have many pastors that come and they preach at the church, and kind of we get a bunch of different varieties. Some pastors are pretty interesting people there. And we had one pastor that was kind of talking, and he was kind of talking about this idea of, well, what if someone was raised from the dead here in this place? What would that do to the city? And he was trying to get us all, you know, excited about, you know, what if God were to do something like that. But I started thinking about that, and I was like, yeah, what would happen? I thought back to John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What did the people do? Oh, they were so excited that they just bowed down and worshiped Jesus, and he was crowned king, and everything went great, right? No, what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. Jesus, I mean, how could he have proven himself that he was God any more than raising a man from the dead? And yet, that didn't convince people. So even if God were to reveal himself and prove himself, would it really do all that much? The Israelites were wandering in the desert. God provided water in a miraculous way. He provided food in a miraculous way. He leaded and guided them miraculously. And yet, they did not have faith enough to enter into God's rest. What does God want from you and me? Does he just want to prove himself? Or does he want you and I to take a step in faith and say, God, I trust you completely with my life. I hold nothing back. I believe that's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. How difficult that can be. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The second point that I want to discuss today is the fact that we are to believe that God is. Look at the second part of this verse. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is. That he exists. Strong says this. Belief means to commit, to put trust with. To trust. That's what it means to believe. To believe that he is. I find it also interesting, if you look at the beginning of it, it says, for he who comes to God. First of all, how can you really believe God and in God if you are not going to him, if you are not coming to God? I find it so interesting how, you know, being a youth minister for 3 years, got to experience a lot of stuff with a lot of kids. A lot of experiences is really, really kind of cool. But I noticed how a lot of kids would say, yes, I believe in God. But then they wouldn't spend any time with God at all. And I thought, that's sad. What kind of faith and belief is that? And I got to the opportunity to challenge a lot of those kids with that, which was really cool. Being over in Ankara, Turkey, I've had a lot of opportunities to experience God in some cool ways, some difficult ways, challenging ways. But I got the opportunity to share with a young girl who was in fourth grade about Jesus. And that little girl, she came and she said to me, they call me Mr. Meyer. It was very weird. Being called Mr. Meyer, I don't feel like a mister at all, but, you know, they call me Mr. Meyer, and she said, Mr. Meyer, she said, I want to become a Christian. And I said, okay. And I talked to her a little bit, and I wanted her to be sure that if she made a commitment to Christ, that it was a real commitment, because she's in fourth grade, and it would be easy to take advantage of that and just say, oh yes, you know, don't you want to go to heaven? And I don't want to do that. So I told her, I said, if you're going to make a commitment to God, that means that you're going to hold fast to him no matter what, even if life gets difficult. If you really want to be a Christian, if you really want Jesus in your life, then you need to make a commitment to say, I will hold on to Jesus no matter what happens in life. And she said, I don't know if I'm ready for that yet. I said, okay, well, I'll tell you what. You think about it, and maybe we'll talk about it again. A week later, she came to me again, and she said, you know, I've been thinking a lot about that. And I think I want to. So we talked a little bit more, and she said, well, you know, I still don't know if I'm ready just yet. And the next week she came to me and she said, you know what, I am absolutely ready. I want Jesus to be in my life. I want to believe in Him no matter what. And that day, I got to pray with her and she asked Jesus into her life. She believed that God was, that He existed. And she chose to believe in Christ above all else. Man, let me tell you, as much as I struggled in Turkey, that was, if I was just in Turkey for just that moment, then it was worth it to be with that little girl and share that experience with her. But you have to come to God to believe that God really is. We must be seeking. This little girl, she chose to come and seek. Who is this Jesus? I want Him to be mine, my God. To come, one of the commentators says this, to please God, one must draw near to Him. We must draw near. What are we to believe in? That He is. That He exists. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I started thinking a lot about this passage when I started thinking of God existing and the fact that He is. And I went back to Moses before he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Before he confronted Pharaoh, he was standing before a burning bush. And God was calling him to do something great, to lead His people out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land. And Moses' response, he has a very interesting response. If you haven't read this passage, it's a great passage to read. But I want to focus on this one part where Moses is kind of talking to God and he's trying to make excuses. Well, what if the people, who should I tell them sent me? This is what he says in verse 13. And Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? This is what God says. And I never, as a kid, I never really understood the purpose of this name. This kind of seemed like a meaningless name to me at first, until I started growing in my understanding of what this meant. But this is what God says. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now I was kind of looking at this and it's interesting to notice, and again, I don't know a lot about Greek, but it's actually just the same word used twice. I am who I am. We add the who in there just because it makes sense to us. But it's really I am, I am. I am, I am. And I always thought as a kid, that makes no sense. I am too, you know. I exist, I guess, you know. That's kind of what I thought as a kid. But as I started understanding this, the fact that God is saying, I am, I exist, I am present, I am here. And I think what really God is also trying to say, Moses, is that I'm with you. I am here. I am God. I do exist. I don't know what that must have been like to hear God say that from Moses, but what a powerful name of God. I am. I am present. I exist. I have a friend, and I just want to share this friend with you because this was such an impactful story to me. His name is Andy. Andy went to Philadelphia Biblical University. That's how I met him, and that's how we became friends. But Andy, before he came to Philadelphia Biblical University, he was in a rock, I wouldn't even call it rock, I'd probably call it more screamo rock band, which I'm not very much into that kind of stuff. I'm sure many of you are not as well. But he was into that kind of thing, and he was becoming very popular in New Jersey. He wasn't a believer. He didn't know Christ. And in fact, he hated Christ. He hated God. He was getting into things that he should not be getting into. He was young, but he was doing a lot of things that were very, very evil and wrong. And there was one time he told me about this story of the show that he was at. And the guy that was the group that was before him, the lead singer must have been a believer, and he just shared about Christ openly with the people that were there. And Andy's group got on after them, and Andy, he got up there and he just ridiculed that guy. And he said, "Who's that guy, you know? What's this, Jesus? Come on." And after Andy got done playing that show, that man that shared about Christ came over to Andy and he said, "Hey, Andy, I want to share Christ with you. You really need him." And that day, Andy became a believer. He then went on to leave the group that he was with. He enrolled at Philadelphia Biblical University only a month after he was saved. And he chose to put his faith in Christ. He left the band, which was not good because he was on tour at the time, so he could have gotten sued for a lot. But he chose to leave everything that was evil behind and chose to follow Christ with all his heart. He came to Philadelphia Biblical University and he asked for a mentor. And somehow, the Lord placed me with him. And I got to mentor him for 2 years in college. And it was hard for him, starting off. He struggled with his faith. He didn't, you know, being such a new Christian, he still struggled with a lot of his old habits. And people at Philadelphia Biblical University would judge him for some of the things that he would do. But he had faith like I had never seen in my life to leave everything he knew to say, "You know what, I'm going to come to this Bible college. I know nothing about Jesus, but I want to learn about him. And that's why I'm here in college." And that's what he chose to do. I've never seen a man grow more in his faith in those 2 years than I've ever seen in my entire life. He had such a heart and passion for God. And you know what I thought as I mentored him? I thought, man, I want more of what he has. I want to grow more like he is. I want to have that passion for Christ. He had faith in God even when he didn't understand and didn't know. There's so much he did not know about God, but he said, "I want my faith in Christ because I believe that he is." You know, I just want to challenge us. Many of us have been believers for years. But it's very easy to start living a lie, in a sense. It's very easy for us to get caught up in the motions of being a Christian and really not having our heart impacted by who God is. And I know that can be a struggle for me. I'm sure it can be a struggle for many of you. God calls us to believe, but not just to say that you believe, but to live like you believe. To have a life that says, "I trust in you." And everyone can see that you trust in God. Not because of what you just say, but because of the actions of your life and because of where your heart is. Belief is not just saying, "I believe." Having faith is not just saying, "I have faith." God wants something more than just our words. The Israelites gave lots of words. You know what God said about them? He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Where's our hearts today? Where is our hearts? I have 4 points of application to God existing. Acknowledging that God exists should cause me to do. I have 4 things. You can add more to yours. This was just what impacted me in my heart as I was struggling with, if I really believe that God exists, then what should that do in my life? Acknowledging that God exists should cause me to, first of all, put Him above me. It should cause me to say, "God, I want what you want more than what I want." If I can be honest with you, I struggle with that sometimes. I really struggle with putting God above myself. And God has to constantly be reminding me, "Hey, Jay, You need to be following me. You need to put me first. It's easy to look like I'm putting God first, but Jay, I want you to really put me first. To acknowledge that God exists should cause me to put Him above myself. The second thing, acknowledging that God exists should cause me to have great joy. Hey, Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, conquering death, conquering our sin. He rose again. If that is true, and we really believe that, then that should cause us to have joy. Such incredible joy. Because one day, we get to be with Him in eternity. We can spend eternity with Jesus. That is what's worth living for. That should cause us to have joy, even in the midst of our trials and our difficulties. And not acknowledging that God exists should cause me also to be humbled. To be humbled by His greatness. Acknowledging the fact that God does exist should make me realize just how small I am. Who am I? I am no one. I am so humbled by the fact that God would even choose to use me in that little girl's life. Why? I don't know. Why God uses any of us, I don't know. But He loves us, and He is great, and He wants to use you and me. That should humble us. The fact that God would use us in such a way. Acknowledging that God exists should cause me to long for a deeper relationship with Him. If we really have faith that God exists, that should cause me to want to have a deeper relationship with Him. Why? Because He does exist, and He does love you and me, and He does care about us. And if we really believe that, why wouldn't we want to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Him? Am I right? Last point that I want to bring to us is the fact that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Look at the last part of this verse. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, if you've heard me before, get to share with you, I like to bring this out, and I want to again, because I believe that this makes my life worth living, is the fact that I'm not living for this world. I'm not living for right now. I'm living for God. I'm living for eternity. And if that is what I'm doing, man, we have a lot to look forward to. But I want to challenge us with this. First of all, He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. One commentator says this, we must believe not only that God exists, but also that He cares. If God is really the rewarder, it's not that just God exists and He's out there and He says, okay, I want you to obey me, okay, I'm watching you obey me. No, God is not just a God that exists to tell us what to do. He is a God that looks upon you and He truly cares about you and your heart and what you're going through. He cares about your trials, your sufferings. He cares about your joys. He cares. And He is a rewarder. To who? To those that seek Him. What does it mean to seek? To inquire after. To search out. Investigate. I love this word. To crave. To crave. Demand worship. That's what it means to seek. To crave God. One commentary says this. But to those only who with intent heart and spirit pursue Him by faith, love, and longing after Him as their supreme good. In other words, we are to seek God, not just read our Bible just to read it, but to read it because we love, we care. That's the kind of seeking that God wants. Not just a seeking as in, oh, I'm reading my Bible, check mark, good, I'm done for the day. No, He wants to have our hearts invested to love His word, to love Him. I can easily struggle with that too. I can easily open up my Bible because I'm a Bible teacher and start teaching from the Word because that's what I'm supposed to do and not because I long and love God. God wants us to seek Him with a heart that longs. Remember I told you about that word please? To please God? I told you it was used 3 times in the New Testament. The ironic thing about this word is it's used in the verse previous to this. So out of the 3 places, 2 of them are right here in these 2 verses. And I want you to look with me at verse 5. Because it talks about a man named Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. Now, I don't know how much you know about Enoch. It's probably not too much because there's not a lot recorded about Enoch. We have a little bit in Jude. We have a little bit here. Genesis chapter 5. It talks about Enoch a little bit. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Because when I started thinking about what it really means to please God, and I started thinking about what it means to seek, I was kind of blown away by this connection. Because the one thing that we do know about Enoch, starting in verse 21, says this: Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. By the way, I read that verse just because I wanted you to see that this is a genealogy. It's just explaining that, oh, this guy lived, he had a kid, then he died. This is how old he was when he died. Okay, then his kid, he had a kid, and it just goes on and on like that. But then it takes a break for Enoch for some reason, and in verse 22, it says this. It says, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. And then it continues in the genealogy. But it takes a break for Enoch to say one little part about him is that he walked with God. He walked with God. So when we look at Hebrews 11, verse 5, and we see that Enoch pleased God, a little bit that we know about Enoch, one of the reasons that I believe that Enoch pleased God was because he walked with God. He walked with God. You know, I don't always know what God's going to do in my life. I find it very exciting, actually. One minute I'm here in the States, and the next I'm going off over to Turkey and getting to do new things and experience new things. It's kind of neat how God works, but there's been a lot of things that have happened in my life that have been very difficult. And you guys have been a part of that with my mom passing away. Many of you knew that. And there's been a lot of things that have just happened in my life that have been very difficult. I'm sure you've had a lot of difficult things happen in your life as well. But I want us to focus on the fact that this world is not our home. Hebrews goes on to talk about these men and women, or these men that have had such great faith in God. And in verse 13, this is what the author of Hebrews says about these people. Starting in verse 13, it says this: all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These men and women these men that Hebrews is talking about had such faith in God, and that God would fulfill his promises, even though they never saw those promises fulfilled. Moses did not get to go into the promised land. Abraham did not see his descendants become as numerous as the stars. But they had faith that God would fulfill his promises in his own time and in his own way. I don't know about you, but I know for me, there are times that I look at my faith in God and I say, God, I'll have faith in you as long as you do A, B, C, and D for me. And God says, that's not the way I work. God wants a deeper faith. Where was the reward? Was the reward here on this earth? No. It was about a country that was far better, a heavenly one. Are we living for that heavenly country? I don't always understand my purpose in life and why what I'm doing here. I don't always understand what God's doing. But I know this. I was so impacted by this passage at PFO. I started having this excitement for next year. This excitement for being with those kids again. Purpose. Why? Because it's not about how good I feel in the moment. It's about the future with Christ. It's about eternity. Are we living for eternity? Three questions in application for us that I would really like us to wrestle with. These are, again, questions that you could ask every day of your life. Because these are important. I have been wrestling with these very much so these past couple weeks. Three questions I have for us to close this. First of all, what am I desiring today? Am I desiring a country that's a heavenly one, or am I desiring something that's temporal, that will be destroyed, that won't last? What am I desiring? Am I living, second question, am I living for the temporal, or am I living for the eternal? Where am I at today? What am I living for? And thirdly, before I ask this question, I just want us to remember, God wants us to walk with Him. God wants us to please Him, and He tells us what will please Him. Right here, in this passage, if you want to please God, He tells you right here, it's that He wants you to have faith in Him. And we see that example through Enoch and the fact that he walked with God. And the great men of faith, they were men that walked with God. The question that I want to leave us with today is, how am I walking today? How am I walking? Am I walking with the Lord? I hope that we will be able to say to God, yes, I am walking with you. And if not, then I challenge you, I challenge myself to turn to God. In those moments, to ask God to help you to walk with Him. We need His help. We can't do it alone. Father, I thank you so much that you are a God that loves us. God, I thank you that you have called us to have faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us, because it's a struggle. I don't have the kind of faith that I always want to have, Lord. God, I pray that you would give us the kind of faith that would please you, that would honor you, that would glorify your name. We thank you for who you are. In your name I pray. Amen.